Hello and welcome to Stony Creek Radio, the sermon podcast from Stony Creek Baptist Church in London, Ontario. We're so glad you've tuned in today. Our prayer as you listen is that you'll be encouraged and built up in your walk with Jesus as we study God's Word together. Thank you so much for joining us. Let's jump right in.
But I want to invite you to open your Bibles for just a few minutes as we lead into communion to Mark chapter 15. We have been together as a church, been working through the events of Holy Week. And so looking at a different event that happens each day of Holy Week as we lead into this weekend now that we are in. And so today we're going to look at, obviously, today's Good Friday. So I thought it would be a good topic to talk about Good Friday and Jesus dying on the cross for us. One of my kids asked me, why do we call it Good Friday if it's the day Jesus died? And so today I want to tell you why we can, on this side of the cross, call Good Friday good. And we're going to see in these moments that just lead into the death of Jesus. And we're going to see elements shared with us that are going to tell us what's going on. And Mark is going to shed light on the significance of what is happening as Jesus is nailed to a cross, as he hangs there, and as he bleeds out. What does it all mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? Why is Good Friday good? And so we're going to look at just these last moments here before his death today. So in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33, Mark says this. This is after Jesus has been mocked. He's been tried. He's been found guilty and really is a mock trial. He's been crucified to a Roman cross. His disciples have deserted. They have run away, most of them. John stuck around, along with some women who also stuck around. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, his life is nearing its end. It says this, when the sixth hour had come, that's noon, when the sun is at its highest, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m. So from noon until 3 p.m., darkness comes as Jesus is hanging on a cross. There's a number of references to this in extra-biblical, references outside of the Bible that speak about this darkness that covers the land. Tertullian writes about this in a letter to a pagan friend. Origen also references this event. Pilate mentions this event in a letter to Caesar, assuming Caesar knows about this darkness that came from noon to 3 o'clock in the middle of the day. And you would expect that to be written, because that's a very unusual event. So what is happening with this darkness? Why does God send darkness, make it dark, in these last 3 hours before Jesus breathes his last breath? Remember what they're celebrating here. They've all gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They've come together to celebrate God's deliverance of his people out of the bondage in Egypt. And how did God do that? By sending 10 plagues. Do you remember? Maybe the kids remember this even better than you do. What was the ninth plague? The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And this is why in the Jewish literature, in the Jewish Talmud, it was mentioned that darkness is reserved for God's judgment on, and the wording that's used is unusual sin. So unusually wicked sin. Darkness comes because that was the ninth plague that was sent on Egypt before the tenth plague come. And what was the tenth plague? So first, the ninth plague, darkness comes for 3 days in Egypt. The tenth plague that God sends is the firstborn being killed in every household, unless the blood of the lamb was applied above the doorstep, the door, all around the door. And now we have Jesus at Passover. They've come together to celebrate that event. What happens here? Darkness covers the land for 3 hours, followed by the death of the firstborn. Colossians 1 calls Jesus the firstborn, not meaning that Jesus was created, but that word firstborn is in reference to the status of Jesus and the rank of Jesus, that he holds the position of the firstborn son who has the authority and the inheritance that's passed on by to the Father. And so those connections from what happened in Egypt to what happens in Jesus here tells us what's happening here, that Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins so that we can be spared. But it's not that we need the blood of a lamb, a literal lamb, above our door, but we need the blood of this Jesus applied to our hearts to be saved. And this Jesus is dying for every man, woman, and child, that whoever responds to him in faith can be saved. The passage goes on in verse 34. I don't have my glasses on and it's a little dark. At the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This has caused a lot of people a lot of struggle as they've wrestled through, what did Jesus mean here? I want to share with you two things that I think are happening here when Jesus says these words, my God, why are you forsaken? Why have you forsaken me? There's two things that are going on. One is that Jesus is taking upon himself the sin, the future, the past, the present, and the future sin of every one of us. And all of that is being placed on his shoulders. And so there is a separation that's happening here, that God the judge is judging in a judicial way the sin of us. You can think of it this way, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And so on the cross, Jesus is being treated the way that every one of us deserve, so that we can be treated as Jesus deserves. That on him was the sin, the past, present, and future. Every one of your sins, every one of the sins of the world being placed on his shoulder. And so there's a separation that's happening here as God turns his face away, judging Jesus for what we deserved. Now, the second thing that's going on, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a quotation. That wasn't just some words Jesus had come up with on the spot at that moment. This was a quotation from Psalm chapter 22. And it's the first verse of Psalm 22. So Psalm 22, verse 1. Now, if I were to say to you, I'm going to say a phrase to you, a sentence to you, and I want you to tell me what's the next sentence that comes to your mind or the next few lines. Are you ready? This is for the kids too. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What's the next line? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When I say amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you think of the whole song. You may be singing the rest of the song for the rest of the day, because you've heard that line. There's a lot of ways we could talk about grace. We could talk about grace in so many different ways, the grace that we have experienced. But what is the songwriter intended? What has he intended by these words, amazing grace? Our salvation, that our eyes have been opened to the truth of who Jesus is. And so amazing grace, how sweet the sound, is speaking in terms of our eyes being opened to the truth of what we are reading here, that once we were lost, but God has found us. He has come for us and he's opened our eyes. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as the next few lines of amazing grace are in your head, in the heads of those that are listening who are able to articulate, because you see, they think he's calling on Elijah, because Eloi, that sounds like he may be calling on Elijah. And with the amount of crowd and the noise that was happening, you can understand why they may have misunderstood what he was saying. And there was a superstitious belief that if you were in trouble, you could call on Elijah and he would come and save you. So they think he's calling on some superstition, this belief of Elijah coming to save. But what he really said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the heads of every person that would have heard that and that reads that, at this moment would have been the rest of Psalm 22. Just as you just recited off the amazing grace lines, they would have recited off Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it is an absolutely incredible psalm. And I want to encourage you to go home this weekend and spend some time reading through Psalm 22. And what you will find there is these references that were written 600 years before this point, if not even more than that. And in it, it speaks of, it's a messianic psalm, speaks of crucifixion, which predates even the practice of crucifixion by the Romans, of nails, talks about garment that is being distributed. In Psalm 22, it talks about his hands being pierced, dividing garments, and for my clothing, they cast lots. If you keep reading at the end of Psalm 22, you see at all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. And goes on to say posterity or their descendants shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord of the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. That's how Psalm 22 ends. That he has done it. Do you know another way to translate he has done it? It can also be translated, it is finished. Jesus references this psalm, the first verse of this psalm, to refer to the rest of the psalm, which ends with it is finished, which is one of the words that Jesus cries out from the cross. That's one word in the Greek, it's tetelestai. And if you were a painter and you were putting a painting together and you did the last final stroke of the painting, you step back and it was just as you wanted, you would say tetelestai. It's finished, there's nothing left to be done. If you had a loan that you had and a piece of paper with that loan on it, when you paid it off, you didn't get an email confirming that you paid it off in the first century. You took that piece of paper to someone and they would stamp it with a stamp that said, tetelestai, paid in full. There is nothing more that needs to be paid for your sin that has separated you from the holy God. It has been paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. Why is Good Friday good? Because on the cross, Jesus paid for your sin in full. We need to receive it. The passage goes on. I'm going to read in verse 37. Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This temple was 60 feet high, was 4 inches thick, and said it took 300 people, men, to put it up. This is not a curtain that would just fall down or rip on its own. When Jesus cried out in a loud voice and breathed his last breath, the curtain in the temple tore. This 60-foot curtain, temple curtain, tore from top to bottom. Who's tearing that from top to bottom? God's tearing it. Everything in the temple screamed separation. There was a court of the Gentiles, and they weren't allowed to go into the court of women. In fact, there was a wall all around the temple and the court of Gentiles that said, if you pass this point, you're going to be guilty of your own death. You're responsible for your own death because we will kill you. So you have the court of the Gentiles. Then you have the court of the women. And the court of the women, you weren't allowed to then go into the court of the men. And then in the court of the men, there's the court of the priests. And then there's the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies. So everything about the temple screamed separation. And yet at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain temple tore in two from top to bottom. And it was God's message to the world saying, come in. come in because my son has just made a way for you to be reconciled to me by paying for your sin in full. Your sin that separated you from the holy God has been dealt with once and for all on the cross. And God says, come in. Come to me. Where there was only separation, there is now fellowship because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the passage ends here. I love this. When the centurion who stood facing him saw in the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And I pray that that would be the response of everyone in this room. That as we look to the cross, that we would see this is Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God the Father for you. And in love, he could have stopped any of this at any time. And yet he chose willingly to go to the cross, to die in your place. And he was treated on the cross how you and I deserve to be treated, so that God can treat us the way that Jesus deserves to be treated. This is why Good Friday is so good. And we can celebrate what it is that Jesus did. We are going to come around the communion table in just a few moments now. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. They're going to pass out the elements. We're going to start with the bread. When Jesus was with his disciples before all of this happened, they sat down and enjoyed a feast together, the Passover feast, and he took elements and he pointed those elements to himself. And so we are going to talk about that and what that means. I know that there's kids in here. So if you are a parent, feel your child has understood what it means to follow Jesus, we leave that up to you to decide if your kids are going to participate. When we come around the communion table, we understand this is something that we do as followers of Jesus Christ, who have understood that this is what Jesus did for us, that his body that was crucified on a cross, that was broken for us. And the blood that was shed for us. So if your kids are at a point where they understand that and you feel comfortable having them participate in this as well, please feel free to do that. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come forward, and we are going to sing as the elements are passed. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on himself our sin. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did for us in love what was necessary for us to know fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that today our hearts would be reminded and refreshed with that truth, overwhelmed with the love that Jesus has shown to us for willingly going to the cross to die in our place. As we come around the communion table and we take of the bread together, may we be reminded of the body of Jesus that he gave to us, for us, on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you've been encouraged by our time today in God's Word, we'd love for you to connect with us on social media and let us know. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at SCBC London. Until next time, I'm your host Ryan, and this has been Stony Creek Radio. God bless.